If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Now, you might wonder why on the slide it says an old, old standard of authority, and yet I've turned you to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And beside that phrase, old, old standard of authority, Job 31, what is the connection between Matthew 5:28 and Job 31? In Matthew 5:28, you remember Jesus Christ is preaching. And he said, I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman, this version says with lust, several versions translate to lust, that is, in order to satisfy his desire and his lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We recognize this as Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. We recognize, if we're familiar with this sermon, that he's setting forth the righteousness of those who would be citizens of his kingdom. And so we raise the question, verse 28, is this a Christian duty? It is the duty of a Christian, the follower of Christ. But it's not unique to, it's not peculiar to that relationship. This duty did not come into being when Christ preached this sermon. This responsibility relative to not lusting after a woman that you had no right to is as old as Job 31, and we'll show that in a moment. And when I say an old, old story here in Job 31, how old is that particular chapter in your Bible? I don't know the exact date when Job lived. But when we talk about an old story, an old recording, I don't know when the book itself was written, but when it talks about Job and his life and this testimony that he gave about his character, when was that? Was it as old as 2,000 years ago in the first century? Older than that. Was it as old as 3,500 years ago? The time of Moses when he gave the law, it's older than that. How much older? I don't know. But there are indications in the book of Job that it predated the law. Maybe predated Abraham. The reason I say that, as you read this book of 42 chapters, not one reference to the three great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they're the center and focus of the national religion of the Jews, of those who were Abraham's descendants. But no reference to those patriarchs in the book of Job. Furthermore, when you read Job chapter 1 and verse 5, you see that Job daily would offer offerings for his children in case they sinned. That's what a priest does. But the priesthood wasn't set up, the Levitical priesthood, until the time of Moses. And yet here is Job offering sacrifices in behalf of his children, which is the work of a priest, and that fits the patriarchal dispensation. There is a little phrase in chapter 42, you don't have to look at it right now. If you're taking notes, you can write it down, verse 16. The little phrase, it says, a piece of money. That unique word that was used in that book is a word that was traced back to patriarchal times, according to those that know the Hebrew language. So, these indicators point to the fact that Job predated Moses and the law, and maybe even predated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now here's what that tells me, and it's very important. men in the world, not Jews, not Christians, just men in the world, understood something about duties based on God, their relationship to God. We'll see that as we go through Job 31. It may be that it would include people who were not even Hebrews. Hebrews started with Abraham. Just men in the world understood they had duties based on their relationship, number one, to God, and number two, to their neighbor. Now, you remember that Jesus said, there are two great commandments. When a lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Not only did he say those are the two great commandments, he said, on these hang or depend all the law and the prophets. Paul himself in Romans 13 detailed that to some degree. He said, when the law says you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, etc. He said, it's all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. So all the other laws based on these two, love God, love your neighbor. Now, you're going to see Job 31 talking about those duties before the law of Moses, before the New Testament covenant. That is, he understood these duties based on his relationship to God and his relationship to his fellow man. Therefore, here's the consequences of that. There has always been, everywhere, applying to all men, these duties, whether they've ever heard of Jesus Christ, whether they've ever heard of a Bible or not, they've had these duties because they're made in the image of God, and because their fellow man is their neighbor. The failure in these duties, very important, is why we need Christ. The failure in these duties is called sin. And Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. I don't need Christ to have the duty to be a good husband. I don't need Christ to have the duty to be a good citizen. I need Christ because I fail in my duties. And in these duties that we're going to be looking at as we open to Job 31. So we've looked at Matthew 5:28. Let's go to Job 31. If you have a marker in your Bible, any of you are using digital Bibles, if you have some way to mark Job 31, we're going to be coming back to it throughout the course of our study this morning. Let's start at Job 31, verse 1. Now, what Job is doing here is he's writing a chronicle of his integrity. Integrity is the key word in the book. You know, Job was suffering terribly. He did not understand why. He had three friends that told him it was because of his sin. He had lived a life of degradation in some way that he wasn't willing to confess. Job denied it. And here he's writing a chronicle of his integrity. And when you get down to the latter part of the chapter, he signed it, as it were. This is my testimony to my character. So let's see what he says. Verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What's wrong with gazing at a virgin? Every man in this audience that's married at one time gazed at a virgin. And yet he indicates that would be a breach of his duty to gaze at a virgin. Now, even if he was married, if he believed in polygamy, what's wrong with gazing at a virgin? a polygamist, go get him another wife, a virgin. And yet, he indicates that would be a violation of his duty to God and his fellow man, which points to the fact that although you read about polygamy in the Old Testament, evidently Job was monogamous. One woman for one man. Where did he learn it? He didn't learn it from Matthew 5:28. It wasn't there. Or Matthew 19:19. He didn't learn it from the law of Moses because it wasn't written. If Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and this predates Moses, he didn't even learn it by reading Genesis. But he knew it based on his relationship to God and to his fellow man. Now, when you get over here to Matthew 5 and verse 28, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her, in this case, to desire a woman you have no right to, Jesus condemns that. And yet Job knew about that way back here in Job 31. They had the responsibility to govern the desires of his heart relative to these physical desires that are in and of themselves pure, but in some circumstances sinful. Look at Matthew 5 again, verse 36 and 37. We see again that Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and talking about the kind of people that can follow him and be citizens of the kingdom that he would establish, must be people who are honest in their dealings and in their vows and in their covenants. Listen, verse 36. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So back then, they might make an oath, and they'd say, well, it's by earth, or it's by this. And so some oaths I can break, and some oaths I can't. Jesus said, no. If you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, and you say yes, it's yes. You don't have to sign a document. Say, will you pay this note? Yes. Sign here. We have them signed. Doesn't mean anything today anyway. But Jesus said, my citizens don't have to sign. It's okay. But their very character is, their word is their bond. They're honest in their dealings. All right, go back to our passage over here in Job 31, verse 5. If I've walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit. So you say, yes, I'll pay this bill. And really in your heart you say, well, if I can, I may or may not. Or if I don't like it, I won't. Or whatever document it is, whatever word you give. He said, if I walk with falsehood and my foot is hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales. Back then they would have scales, you know, the way. I'm going to go buy a pound of meat. And if I was not fair in that, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way or my heart followed my eyes or any spot has stuck to my hand, not sure exactly what that language meant. It meant something in their language, but it has to do with injustice. Maybe a bribe or something of that nature. Let me sow and another eat. Let my crops be uprooted. Job understood the need to have fair scales, to treat people fairly, to render right services or products for what was paid, what was expected. Job understood that before the law of Moses, before Jesus preached this sermon in the book of Moses. And that if I've not kept that, I'm going to answer to the God of heaven whose scales are accurate. Back in Matthew 5 again. We've already referred to verse 28, but I want to look at verse 28 this time in connection with verse 32. Verse 28 has to do with the heart. If I look upon a woman and my heart says, I'd like to get her, just give me the opportunity, and when I find it, I'll take her. But verse 32 has to do with the fulfillment of that desire in a marriage, which Jesus calls adultery. Verse 32, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause or reason of unchastity or fornication makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here's a woman that was another man's wife. She's now divorced. Fella has no right for her, but he sure would like to have her. He's been wanting her. Finally, the opportunity presents itself, and he marries her. But they're going to go to church. They're going to pretend to be religious. Is that okay? Jesus says no. And if you're going to be a citizen of his kingdom, you can't practice that. But look way back in Job chapter 31, verse 9. Now back up in verse 1, he talks about lusting after a virgin. But look at the difference this time. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I've lurked at my neighbor's doorway. In the Ten Commandments, there is the thou shalt not commit adultery, but there's a one about coveting. And in that one it says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And that's what often happens. I know that guy's got her, but I would like to have her. And maybe entices her and makes promises and she leaves her husband or becomes his wife. Job said, if I've done that, if I've been enticed by a woman or lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and that other kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. A lustful crime. Where did he learn that? Not in Matthew. Not in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. He knew he had the duty toward that woman and toward his God to control his lust and not to marry somebody else's wife. And so you can see here are duties based on relationships. May not know anything about the Bible or Jesus Christ, but every man, every country, every gender, they have that responsibility to be morally pure in their thoughts and in their conduct. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. So we say, well, you know, here's a letter. It says in chapter 1, it's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, verse 2. So this is a letter to Christians. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says in this letter to Christians, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Well, this is to Christians, so isn't it a Christian duty? If you mean by that, is it the duty of a Christian? Yes, but not because he's a Christian, but because of his relationship to his fellow man and to his God. Note, he says, you have a master in heaven. Your duty to God and to your fellow man demands that you treat your slaves, those who are in your employ, with justice and fairness. Go back to Job chapter 31 and look at it again. Here in Job chapter 31 and verse 13. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves, note both genders, male or female, where did he learn that women ought to be treated fairly? The New Testament? Say, boy, the New Testament lifted the moral standard. It will, but Job knew about it before the New Testament. My male or female slaves. When they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Why is it Job, who was wealthy and he was powerful and he was renowned, he certainly could have had that virgin he wanted or mentioned if he'd have wanted her. And he could have certainly oppressed his slave. Why didn't he? What is it that's guiding this fellow? Had he read the Bible? There was no Bible, if our timing is correct. Here it is in verse 15. Look at it. Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? We're both in the image of God. and being in the image of God, lifts man above all other beings on this earth. We live in a perverted, upside-down society. Some of you may have seen that this organization, PETA, about pets, they're writing a new Bible that takes all reference to killing animals and sacrifices out. That's just cruel, because they don't know the difference in animals and humans. That's been on the rise for years, and people make their pets their family members. No, they're not your family members. You may love them, protect them, and spend money on them. They're animals. A dog is a dog, like it or not. And a cow can be slaughtered for meat. People need to understand the reason I treat my fellow man differently. Not because I like him or don't like him. He's made in the image of God. Job understood that. Isn't that interesting? And how that applied to how he treated his slaves. Now, back here in Colossians chapter 3, in the previous chapter, as our Bibles are divided, Paul wrote to these Christians, verse 22 of chapter 3, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." In verse 23, he said, "Do what you do heartily as for the Lord." In verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." I thought they served that man. They did. But there's a higher consideration. The Christ you serve expects good service to your master. When you get to the masters, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he tells them, you too have a master in heaven. So you read those phrases in Colossians, you say, see, that shows that was a Christian duty. It was the duty of Christians, but not because they're Christians, but because they're neighbors, and because they have a duty to the God who made the slave as well as the master. One may have more money, one may live in a fancier house, but they're all of them made in the image of God, regardless of gender. Job understood that. Way back, we read it in the book of Job, chapter 31. Isn't that interesting? Here's a passage that's been so abused, even by our brethren. James chapter 1, verse 27. It's written to brethren. You can see that in James chapter 1, 1. And 2, and then in chapter 2 and 1, he sees these brethren that he's writing to rejoice in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Christians that he's writing to. And so back in the last century, churches divided over benevolence. What kind of work can churches engage in? Can they engage in what can be called general benevolence to anybody that's in need? Or should churches of our Lord be engaging in benevolence to needy Christians? And then if you want to engage in benevolence to neighbors, which you should, you do that either individually or through another cooperative or organization. But not the cooperative or body that Christ set up in connection with the relationship to Him, not to your neighbors. A church of Christ. But people brought up James 1:27. This is written to brethren. And he tells them, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And the question will be raised, do you believe that the church of Christ ought to practice pure and undefiled religion or impure and defiled religion? Well, obviously pure and undefiled religion. There it is then. There's what churches of Christ engage in. No, it isn't. This is pure and undefiled religion that grows out of our duty of being a neighbor. And it so happens people that are in churches are not only Christians, they are neighbors. And being a Christian does not relieve us of the duty of being a neighbor, but makes it more emphatic because Christ expects us to keep those duties. Here it is, back in the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 31. Remember, before the New Testament, before the Old Testament, Maybe before Abraham. Can't be certain. But here's what he said, verse 16. If I've kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, or the orphan. Now notice the poor, the widow, the orphan. Or if the orphan is not charity. Remember, Job was a wealthy man. But from my youth, he grew up with me as a father. And from infancy, I don't know if he adopted them or he just saw them and they needed something. He took care of them. From infancy, I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if my loins have not thanked me, and if he's not been warmed by the fleece of my sheep, if I've lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I had support in the gate, I know what he said, let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow, for calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. In other words, shame on me. God's going to judge me. Because he's not a Christian? No. Because he's not a neighbor. You're familiar with Luke 10, aren't you? When the lawyer said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what's written in the law? I said, love God, love your neighbor. Then Jesus asked the man was trying to justify himself. So he said, well, who is my neighbor? And then he told the story. We're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Saw the guy in need beside the road, stopped and helped him. They're not friends. Don't know if he knew his name. Samaritan's not a Christian. He helped him. Why? He's his neighbor. Jesus said, which of the three men, two men walked by, they're religious. Which of the three men proved to be a what? Christian? No, a neighbor. A neighbor. And then what did Jesus tell the man? Go and do the same. He said, boy, that's a good Christian deed. No, it isn't. It's the duty of a Christian, but not because he's a Christian. Samaritan, as far as I know, knew nothing about Christ. But he knew something about being a neighbor. So did Job. And so James 1:27 has been terribly misused. This is duty that people in churches have, just like they have a duty to a wife, if you're a husband, or if you're a wife to a husband, if you're a wife. But that's not the duty of the church you're a member of. Not the duty of the church to love your wife or submit to your husband. Though you're in the church and it's written to a church. We say, no, I know, those are duties based on that relationship. Exactly, and so is the duty of neighbor. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 17. Paul wrote to Timothy, preaching in the church at Ephesus. He tells Timothy, he said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't trust in riches. Nothing new with Job. Go back to Job chapter 31. Look at it here. He said in verse 24. He said, if I put my confidence in gold, and call fine gold my trust, if I've gloated because my wealth was great, because my hand had secured so much. Then he goes on to talk about trusting in the moon and the stars. That may be related. Did the moon and the stars give you this wealth? But that, look down at verse 28. That too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, and I would have denied God above. God's the one that gave me my wealth. Don't trust in the wealth. Job understood that. And he never read 1 Timothy 6 or sat in a pew in the church at Ephesus. Where'd he learn it? Where all men are expected to learn it. We're made the image of God. And we have a responsibility to our Creator. That's where Paul began in Romans 1. And we have a duty to our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 5, in this great Sermon on the Mount, verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said, boy, what a Christian moral standard. No. Yes, it ought to be in the moral standard of a Christian. But it's not unique to being a Christian. Job understood it back in the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 31, verse 29. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him? No! I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Isn't that interesting? I have not the right to hate my enemy and seek to hurt him, destroy him. May have mistreated me, but I don't have that right. He understood that long ago. Here's Hebrews 13:3, where the Christians were encouraged to show hospitality to strangers. Anything new? No. Look at Job 31, verse 31. Have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? The alien, that's the stranger, like Hebrews 13. The alien has not lodged outside, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. Opened his doors. Hospitality. Job understood the responsibility to our fellow man to show hospitality. 1 John 1:9. You know what that says, don't you? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We know that to be Christians, we cannot deny our guilt. We cannot deny our sins. We must recognize our sin and confess them and turn from them. In the book of James in chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to one another. So 1 John, confess your sins to God. James 5, confess your sins to one another. In other words, don't hide your sin. Look at it in the mirror, face it, and do something about it. Well, nothing new. Look at Job chapter 31, verse 33. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam? You know, Adam tried to, the woman you gave me. What are you doing out here in the garden, Adam? He didn't say, I've sinned, Lord. No, I knew you were walking in the garden. I was ashamed because I was naked. Have you done something wrong? It's the woman, God. Said, have I covered my transgression like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me? I tried to cover it all up. I didn't want people to hold me in contempt. Job said, no. Didn't do that. His three friends were accusing him of that, but it wasn't true. He understood his responsibility. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 4, written to Christians, right? Here's what he tells these Christians. Remember, Job was a wealthy man, had slaves. Some of the Christians were wealthy. Look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You fatten your hearts in the day, as in the day of slaughter. They mistreated those who worked for them, not paying them fairly their wages, that sort of thing. Look at Job chapter 31. Look at verse 38. If my land cries out against me, Job, wealthy man, would own land. If my furrows weep together, or if I've eaten its fruit without money, or have caused its owners to lose their lives. Maybe I'm not sure exactly what I'm referring to. Maybe by fairly paying the owners for the land that he bought or farmed or whatever it was. Let briars grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. Well, I've tried to treat people right. Either those who worked on this land or he purchased land from or leased land from, whatever the case was. No, you can see, my friends, Job, before Judaism and the law, before the New Testament and Christians, understood what Jesus talked about. Love God, love your neighbor. These are the two great commandments. And on these hang all the law and the prophets. Now, This is why we need the gospel. Because we fail in these duties. Not so I'll be a good husband, a good citizen, a good worker. It will make you that, the gospel will. But you had that before you became a Christian. You need your fellow man, your children who are responsible, your family members need the gospel. So, well, they're good people, but they fail in duties to God and to fellow man. That's why they need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He. So you commit these sins, you violate these laws, you're going to die in your sin. Craig made mention of the fact that men can't die for men. They're sinners themselves. Christ came to take away our sins by the pure and unblemished sacrifice of His own life. John 3:16, you know it. God so loved the world, this world of men who failed in duty, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of those men was a man by the name of Paul. He had sinned. In fact, he calls himself in one of his letters the chiefest of sinners. When he came face to face with the reality of the resurrected Christ, he said, Lord, what shall I do? So you go to Damascus, you'll be told what you must do. He now believed the good news. Ananias arrived and he said, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized. Why? To get into a church? No, no, no. To please somebody? No. To wash away your sins. There's no power in the water. That's why Ananias said, calling on the name of the Lord, trusting in His promise, His grace, and His power.